I just want to start off by speaking to the dream that Lily shared. I do believe it was from the Lord. I can imagine how terrifying it was, but I just want to affirm that I believe that's from the Lord. I do believe that it's, it's got a message for us, for the church in general, as well. I'm just going to break down some of what I see the symbolism to be. Just give interpretation and just lay it on the table. This is what I see. Reminded, and we'll be reading through the passage of 1 Peter. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the enemy wants to take people out. And not just the world, but he is encamped around the church. And the warning in 1 Peter is to the church, not to the world. And he wants to take people out. He wants to destroy people. He wants to devour them. And we know that in the last days, according to 1 Thessalonians, there will be a great falling away. According to Jesus, in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. And that includes non-believers and believers. And that the enemy will come to deceive the elect, if even possible. And so we want to be wary about that. I see the lions being exactly that and looking to devour people who are outside, like who wander outside the church. They're maybe in the church, as in part of the church, but they wander outside the walls, if you will, of what God has provided to protect us. I see Lily and Larry in the dream representing two ways that we are called to then aid people. One, in calling 911, intercession and prayer, where we call out to the Lord, and yeah, sometimes that can be difficult, and yet, like, to kind of persist and continue to call out and to continue to seek him on other people's behalf and cry out to him and call for help, call for the angelic to be sent, call for, like, often when I pray prayers like that, I'm like, Lord, I don't know how it works, but I'm just going to pray these prayers, and I pray that you take it and do whatever you do with it, but, like, I pray that you send the angels, send the armies, send, you know, but intercession. But then the other way is to actually go out and try and rescue people, to have conversations with people, to remind them of truth, to speak truth into their lives, to seek to rescue them. So there is intercession, but then there is actually getting into conversation and trying to snatch people away and rescue them from the enemy. I think the dream was cut short inconclusively because, like, I think it's showing this is where we are, and the conclusion of the matter, I mean, the full conclusion of the matter is determined, but how it works itself out until then is up to us, up to people's choices, up to others as well. But this is the situation we are in, and the Lord calling us to be alert. I want to read from 1 Peter. I'm going to just start, it's chapter 5. And I want to start just right at verse 1, and then we'll walk through it a little bit. To the elders among you, and so this is first and foremost to those in leadership. And so I would say, like, Josh, if you're listening later on in the week to this, to Carlene, to Larry, to myself, this is very serious here. To the elders among you, I'll appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That's the NIV translation. It's actually, I don't know why certain translations, and every translation I think has examples of this, but I don't understand why they change things up a little bit. So when it says be shepherds, that's actually not what the original says. The original is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. And the verb is shepherd. So it actually says, shepherd God's flock. It's very active. Shepherd God's flock that's under your care. And again, serving as overseers. The word overseer there is not a noun. It's a verb. So overseeing them. Overseeing the flock. So again, Carlene, Larry, Josh, myself, and anyone else who eventually, like, I don't know who God has called to be leaders in the future or leaders in other places in an elder position, but it's this place of shepherd God's flock, oversee them. And even, like, even what happened before during the sharing time, that is an example of shepherding. And I want you to know, I want to shepherd you well. I don't want to just make you comfortable, and you know that. And I know you don't want to just be made comfortable. I want to see you grow. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you get healthier and healthier and healthier and as the days go on. And the way that that happens is by us being shepherded. And it's just watch over them and care for them as Christ would. And so, yeah, oversee the flock. So verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you. So you don't, it was great. We were talking to Jesse yesterday, and we talked about authority. He had some questions that have arisen in his mind through teaching at YWAM, through just his own personal study in the Word and different stuff, and what YWAM thinks about authority and the church structure and all that. And so he had some questions for us. And when we were talking about leadership and leading, I said, yeah, like, we don't want to lead as the world leads. It's not this place of, hey, I'm the boss, you need to listen to me, and like kind of lording it over people, putting it over people's heads and all of that. That's not the way we're supposed to lead. We are called to have leadership. We are called to be responsible. I always like to remind myself, whenever the Bible talks about authority, it's speaking of responsibility, actually, more than authority. Like, yes, you have been given authority, but in that authority, you are responsible. So again, I would say to Larry, to Carlene, to myself, to Josh, it's this place of you have been given responsibility from God, and you will answer to Him for how you exercise that responsibility, how you walk that out. And so that's why even I said to George came up to me after the sharing time and before worship and just gave me a big hug. I really appreciate that. Julie came over too. We didn't talk, but we were worshiping together right there on the kneeling before the Lord together. But I said to George, and I'll say it to any of you too, like, I will take risks for you. I will risk you liking me. I will risk our relationship. And if I'm going to risk it with a person like George, who's going to be my son's father-in-law, and my son's going to call him dad. I don't know if he's calling you dad already. He is. See, you know, if I'm going to risk it with him, I'll risk it with any of you, right? Like, because we're kind of bonded together now, whether we like it or not. Thankfully, we both like it, you know, but like, I'm going to risk shepherding. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, you know, we're kind of family now, and I don't want to jeopardize that, and, you know, I don't want Christmases to be awkward and stuff like that. I still want to be invited over for games night and such, and I don't care. Like, I do care, don't get me wrong, but I value George's spiritual growth and his walk with the Lord more than I value our friendship. And I value our friendship a lot. And there's stuff in the future that God's been showing me that's going to be really cool, by the way, between you and me. And it's pretty neat, just with family and such. But I'll risk it. So you shepherd God's flock, but it's responsibility, not lording it over anyone. Not this place of, hey, you know, I'm the leader. It's that place of, okay, I know I have to answer to God, but that's why I take risks like this, because I know He took risks with us. And I want to shepherd the way He shepherds, and I know I have to answer to Him. I don't answer to you. I answer to Him. And when if you say, what? You don't answer to us? No, I don't. But don't worry, he's much harder. you're easy, you know, because he's holy. He's perfectly holy, and he's always right. And yeah. Anyway, so not lording it over those two entrusted to you. And I don't take that lightly. You've been entrusted to me. And that freaks me out, quite frankly. You know? I don't know, Craig and Morgan, whether it's like, if it's as freaky for you with the fourth one here with Ezra as it was with Quinn. But I think the first one is really freaky, where, oh God, do you know what you're doing? You gave us this little child, you entrusted this little baby to us. Like, are you sure you know what you're doing? I have that feeling with my children. I have that feeling with you. You've been entrusted to me, and I don't want to take that lightly. Being examples to God's flock, that's why I share so much of my story with you. I was thinking about it back there. Some who don't know me might think I share a story like what I shared about on like our trip home, that I share that because I want to brag about myself. I think anyone who knows me knows that that's not true. And I was thinking it through. I'm actually willing to risk reward, eternal reward, to help you. I don't know if I'm losing reward by sharing some of these things. You know, I don't think that's how it works, but like, you know, it talks about how when you pray, go into your prayer closet, don't do it on the corner of the streets. When you give, don't give so that people can see and people can hear and all that. Like, do it all in private. Don't bring these things out in public in many ways, it says. And yet I share both my failures and successes, not so that you can concentrate on me, but so that you can learn. Not that I always get it right, but I've done a few things right, I think. And that's where I say, like, okay, this is how I pray. This is how I intercede. This is how I've walked through things. This is how I've grown in my walk. And if you look at me and see something that you say, you know what, I want to emulate that, or I like that, or I praise God for what I see there, I want to help share with you how I got there. And not that I've done it perfectly, but I want to share that with you so that you can grow for your sake, for your benefit, not so that you can think more highly of me. Because if you start thinking too highly of me, I'm going to share some other stories that I haven't shared yet that will totally knock me down a notch or two in your eyes if you hold me too highly. But I don't get that feeling from any of you. None of you hold me too highly. It's good. Being examples to the flock, and again, to Josh, Larry, and Carlene, and myself, we are called to be examples. We're not just called to preach, but we're called to show. We're called to display God's glory and what he's doing in and how he wants to live in people's lives. So, and when, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, so all of, like, I'm just an under-shepherd, I'm not the chief shepherd, so I answer to the chief shepherd, okay? When the chief shepherd appears, so that's at the end of the age, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Praise God. That's awesome. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, it's everyone, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. This is so key. Like, we're going to get to the whole lions thing, but this is so key to staying safe. Later on in I think it's 2 Peter, he talks about how we need to be careful not to fall from our secure position at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's so key. It's so key not to be tracked down. How do you keep from being tracked down by the enemy? How do you keep from being devoured? Part of it is, like, A, you got to understand we're in a secure position. So it's very secure. It's not like we're walking a tightrope. But how do we remain in that place? Humility is so key. Humbling yourself, being teachable. Lord, just teach me. Lord, just show me. I just want to receive from you. I just want to grow in you. So whatever it takes, Lord, I just kneel before you. Show me who I am. Show me the reality of my situation. Correct me, train me, judge me, show me. And God pours his grace down on people when they are in that position. And God's grace means the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who God has called you to be and do what God has called you to do. It's the divine influence upon the heart, Strong's Concordance says. That's what grace is. So it's this power from the Lord. It is, and I think, I've said it before, if the Holy Spirit has a name, his name is grace. Okay, and he just pours himself out on us, enabling us to be everything that we're called to be, and to do whatever we're called to do, to walk through whatever situation we're called to walk through. And he pours that out on the humble, the ones who just say, God, you're God, I'm not, show me. So again, I look at a thing like when the Thursday morning there, the early morning hours, and oh God, I have a right to be angry with these people. I'm tired, and it's been long, and we've been waiting 2 hours, and I've seen 20 park and fly shuttles go by, and I'm regretting not paying that extra $15, you know? Like, I have a right to be upset. And the Lord says, no, you don't. Are you going to carry me? Are you going to declare me to these people? Are you going to carry my presence into their presence? Are you going to be grace on my behalf? Are you going to be forgiveness on my behalf? Are you going to display love? Are you going to display peace on my behalf and show them what love looks like? Oh. And I have a choice at that moment. I have a choice to stand in my pride and miss the grace of God, or I have a choice to humble myself and say, yes, Lord. You're right, I'm wrong. Heal me. So, verse 6 then, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And the beautiful thing about that promise, it's talking about in due time, again, I think alluding to the end. But the beautiful thing is, it's in the moment as well. At least that's what I experience. Because, oh, don't we all know that bitterness just rots? Like, it just destroys, it kills. And as I started praying, it's like, man, I was lifted up. I was lifted up in my spirit. I was lifted up in my heart. And yeah, it made for a much better ride home. It made for a much better sleep. It made for a much better just life and everything. So humble yourselves. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this is where even what was shared, we share our hearts with the Lord. We share, we lay it at his feet. And again, what I try and envision all the time is I'm laying it at his feet as he's on the cross. And so I have these cares and I bring them before you. Then verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be self-controlled. We cannot afford to be carried away by our own whims, by our own emotions, by our pride, by our own desires, by our own wisdom and understanding. We can't afford to be carried away by those things. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says very clearly, lean not on your own understanding. You have to be self-controlled and give up your own understanding and acknowledge God. Know him, that word acknowledge God, and acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's know him, know his ways, know what he is saying in the moment. Be self-controlled. Your flesh wants to take you one way. Your emotions sometimes want to take you one way, but you say, no, I'm going to walk this out this way. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in to the world's system. I'm not going to give in to the world's ways. I'm not going to give in to the world's thinking. I'm not going to give in to the world's morality, their idea of values. I'm going to control myself. I'm not going to give in to myself. I'm going to be self-controlled. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to walk out what I'm called to walk out. That is how we are kept safe. And that's how we can help save others. Not that we're the Savior, but we're called to go out and rescue on behalf of the Lord. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. Again, back to the dream, there are times where we're supposed to stand in the gap. I'm reminded of Ezekiel with the 911 thing, right? I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap and intercede. So we're called to intercede, and then we're called to go out. And like he said to the elders, it's not just about preaching, it's about being examples too. Because I believe this is for all of us too. Don't think that just because at the beginning of this chapter he's talking to the elders that it's not for you as well. We're all called to be elders. It's like I was reminded, I remember way back in Bible college where we were studying 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the list of qualifications for the elders. But our prof reminded us, hey, just so you know, this list here is not just for leadership, it's for all of us. We should all strive for the things on this list. And the list in 1 Timothy 3, you can look over it. You can look over the list in Titus as well. It's for all of us. We're all called to be examples. We're all called to be godly. And here, we're all called to be self-controlled and alert. So be self-controlled. Don't be taken away. And then also be alert. I said we can't afford not to be self-controlled. We can't afford not to be alert. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to, Lord, open our eyes as we look out the window. Help us see the lions. We need to be alert. We need to recognize what's going on in our world. I was reading in the Psalms, and I was reading Psalm chapter 7, and I'm just going to turn to there quickly. I got my... Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9, it said, just hit me. O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. That hit me so hard. Bring an end, right? Bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Such a great prayer, such a great intercessory prayer. Tied to what I'm sharing here from 1 Peter then, it's this place of I need to be alert of the wickedness that's going on. We can't turn a blind eye to it. Now, not that, yes, sometimes we're supposed to have some conversation, sometimes we're supposed to intercede, but it's this place of I need to be alert. So I need to be self-controlled in myself. I need to be alert as to what's going on. The dangers around me, the dangers around others. We need to be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because the devil is looking for someone to devour. He's like a roaring lion. This reminds me of Genesis chapter 4. And God is talking to Cain. 4 verses 3 to 7. So Abel was keeping the flocks and Cain worked the soil in verse 2. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. Very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted?" That's a rhetorical question. It's, you will be accepted. You will. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must master it. That just so fits with 1 Peter 5. The devil is prowling around. I can see him crouching. You know, if you ever watched, you know, Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom, that's for us older folk, you know, because it's not on anymore, but National Geographic, right? And you watch this lion, and it'll prowl, and then the antelope is eating, you know, and then all of a sudden, looks up, the lion just crouches down, waits until the antelope goes on eating, and then starts to prowl again, getting closer and closer in the weeds. That's what the enemy does. That's the enemy was doing with Cain. That's what sin, and I think sin is, it's not just sin, it's the evil one as well, like all mixed together. It's crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. It wants to devour you. Don't give in to it. Be self-controlled and alert. Wake up. Look right there. He's right there. He wants to have you. Be alert. Be alert. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And that speaks of self-control. We cannot afford to say things like, oh, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. You know, when I look at the little one, right? Like our newest one, and I look at all of them. I look at Ezra, I look at Samuel, I look at, you know, Jeremiah. I don't know all the eight. So the cure would be next, and then I don't know, after that, it gets muddy. Yeah, pardon me? And the rest. It's like Gilligan's Island, new way of singing the song. And the rest of the crew. You know, anyways. Oh, sorry. That's where my mind goes. You know, there's a certain amount where we accept it from children, right? I just can't help it. And even then we say to them, yes, you can. But we understand they're just working through it. They're just growing. But at some point, that doesn't fly anymore. And I don't know what age it is. And again, I share the story of Andrew. And it's, yeah, that's what he needed at that moment. But at a certain age, it's like, if that continued, like if he would come to me as a 22-year-old, I hate you, Dad, you know, I'd be like, what in the world? I would probably use a Randyism. Okay, what spirit is speaking through you right now? You know, who am I talking to right now? Am I talking to Andrew, or is there a demonic spirit going on here? And at a certain point, that doesn't fly anymore. Be self-controlled. Sin should not have mastery over us. I don't care what sin it is. I love that we are a part of an apostolic ministry. And I sometimes, and if Randy is listening to this, he'll probably laugh a little bit and knowingly smile. I both love and don't love the fact that Randy has an apostolic gifting. You know? I love it more than I don't love it, by the way. But an apostolic gifting often is just this straightforward. I'm reminded of, we were talking about pornography at one point, just talking in general. And I want to speak on that one day, not today, but just because I don't want to be naive and think that maybe some in our church don't struggle with that. Because it's a big struggle out there. It's killing the church, and it's killing the world. And even non-believers are starting to recognize the destructive properties of pornography. Like atheists who don't care for God are recognizing that it just totally destroys the brain and destroys families and destroys societies. They're actually starting to wake up to this fact a little too late, but they're waking up at least. But I remember talking with Randy about that this one time, and he just said, you know what, like, I don't want to be unsympathetic, but you know how to stop pornography, stop looking at pornography? You just stop. And that was his answer. You just stop. And we understand now, like with the chemistry of the brain and all the endorphins and all that, like it's hard. And because you've set pathways in your brain and all this kind of stuff, you listen to a person like Dr. Carolyn Leaf or different like people who understand the brain, and you've set things in your brain, but it can be retrained and you can do it. But you have to exercise self-control. You just stop. And that goes with every sin. Are you selfish? Just stop. Stop being selfish. you're self-pitying, stop. I'm not an apostle. I don't have an apostolic gifting. I have a pastoral gifting. And so I understand how difficult it is. It's not. It's easy to say, but it's very difficult to do. So let me share how I've walked through some things. Because I want to be self-controlled and alert, right? I don't want sin to have mastery over me. I've shared before how I've struggled with self-pity and how that has in the past, manifest in our relationship. And this little boy syndrome, this little boy looking at my, scared little boy or unloved little boy. I have no idea where it comes from. And anyways, but it had been there. And how I have, as I've grown in maturity and walked with the Lord, how I then stop it, okay, I don't want this to have mastery over me, is this place of taking it to the foot of the cross over and over and over and over and over again. And as much as I could, mustering all the strength of the Lord, all my strength, everything within me, not to give it expression. Now, then it would burst out sometimes, right? They're just I'm doing it again. And Lord, forgive me, Carlene, forgive me. Lord, forgive me, Carlene, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Carlene, forgive me. I don't want, and taking it to the Lord over and over, I don't want this to have mastery over me. Lord, I can't seem to overcome it. Lord, do this work in me. Carry your work onto completion. Just and reading scripture over and remembering it and fighting the good fight over and over and over and over and over again. And yes, I understand that the whole phrase of, well, just stop, Kevin. It doesn't exactly work. And yet it does, but it doesn't. So this is where I'm using the apostolic view on it, and I'm adding the pastoral view to it as well. And that's why you have the fivefold ministry and not just one. But it's this place of, I recognize how difficult it is, but it's this place of, in the moment, every single time, I have to choose to stop it. In the moment. And sin crouches again and starts to nibble at my heels. I need to stop it. And sometimes I let it do more than nibble at my heels. It all of a sudden has my whole leg and it's starting to devour me. And no, in the name of Jesus, no, I'm not going to be this little scared little boy, this self-pitying, frightened child. I'm a 48-year-old, grown man. Come on. The beautiful thing is, like I've shared the last few weeks, last few months, something changed at the beginning of January. And it's still changed. And I don't know where the frightened boy is anymore. So when did it happen? Well, it's been happening all along. When did the victory come? Well, the victory has been coming all along, but it had its, I hope, its final manifestation, the victory itself, somewhere early January. And Carlene said she noticed right from when we got back from the golf trip, to which I then say, yeah, we need to go on more golf trips. But anyways, that's another story. But I can honestly, from my point of view, no, there was still struggle going on, but I was choosing better even yet. It was going better and better. And what was happening is those final death blows to sin was happening in my life in that area. And then all of a sudden there's victory. And I pray that there's mastery over it. And if it decides to try and resurrect, I will fight it again. If it rears its ugly head again, I will fight it again. I will grab it like David with that lion, like David with that bear. I will grab it by the scruff of the neck, and I will shove my sword in its heart by the power of God, and I will say no. Don't let sin have mastery over you. Don't give it excuse. Don't explain it away. There's no time for that anymore. There's no time for that. I don't know if there ever was, but especially as the day approaches, there's no time for it. There's people outside, and the enemy is about to devour them. And you know what? they need people to intercede for them. They need people to rescue them. They need people to fight on their behalf. And if I understand we all have our battles, and so it's this place of I want to be as healthy as I can be so that I can help them. I don't want to just be as healthy as I can be, like healthy enough to rescue myself. Right? I want to be healthy enough to see that I am safe and secure, like it says, don't fall from your secure position. And I understand, like, it's Jesus in me, and so please don't, like, it's not that place of I'm going to save myself. Understand that. But I want to be strong enough for my family. I want to be strong enough for you. I praise God that George came and hugged me and Julie came and worshiped with me in that. But I want to be strong enough where if George walked away angry and tried to start talking Alyssa out of marrying Andrew and all that kind of stuff, you know, that I'd be strong enough for that. I'd be like, okay, we're in a battle now. Woohoo, let's go. You know, and where I wouldn't return in kind. I wouldn't fight back in like with the same thing. And it's like, I want to be strong enough. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the devil, it says in the very next verse. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. It reminds us of James, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a promise. Resist him. You've been given enough strength, okay? Understand this. In this battle, when he comes against you, it's hurting him too. Okay? I don't understand exactly how it works, but this is the picture I get. He's coming against you. You're resisting him. It's like you're boxing or you're wrestling. You've been given enough strength to stand. That's our promise in Ephesians, right? After you've done everything to stand, then stand firm. And then it talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. You are strong enough, and eventually he will flee because he won't be able to take it anymore. You just stand. You declare truth. You call down heaven, if you will. Like, I know that that's kind of Pentecostal language and that, but like you speak out truth. I often, when I'm praying in battle, like when I'm battling things, I'm like, Lord, would you shine your light? Because I know the enemy hates light, right? Would you shine your glory in this place right now? Would you fill this room with your glory? Would you fill this room with your light, with your presence, Lord? And I pray that you'd shine your light against the enemy right now. I pray that you'd shine that light wherever he's trying to hide right now. Shine it right on him, Lord God. I pray that you'd send your angels to sing over them. And I join them in song. I join them in praise because I know the enemy hates praise and hates worship, hates love, hates all of it. And he will flee. Resist him. Don't give in to him. Don't give in to selfishness. Don't give in to pornography. Don't give in. And I know, again, it's easy to say. I understand. Again, I'm coming from a pastoral perspective, so I understand. And I'm not saying Randy doesn't understand. He understands too. But again, that apostolic gifting is a special gift. And we need it, by the way. I was thinking as we were worshiping there, and as I knew that the Lord was leading me down this path for this morning, I was thinking, you know, about coaching and that. And I've often said I think a pastor's position is like a coach sometimes. And we need the coach to come along and say, oh, you're doing great. You know, wonderful. Way to go, Billy. You didn't pick daisies the whole game. That's awesome. Yay. You know, and you actually kicked the ball in the right direction. Yay. You know, and you know, coaches, and I'm not just talking literally, even with, like, the professional sports, it's coaches. There need to be coaches who speak at words of affirmation and all of that. And not, again, not to say that Randy doesn't do that, but we also need the coach to come along and say, okay, like, this isn't good enough. Needs to be better. Needs to be better. We need the coach to come up and say, you know what, you should be further than this by now. I praise God that he's done that to me. There's been times where the Lord, whether it's through the Holy Spirit or through someone else, the Holy Spirit using someone, saying to me, Kevin, you should be further than this by now. And it's not a word of condemnation, it's a word of encouragement and a wake-up call. Resist the devil. Be self-controlled and alert. He wants to devour you, but if you resist him, he will flee from you. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in what you know. For your sake and for others. For the glory of God. Yeah. Verse 10 then. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. Yeah, it's going to be tough. And a little while, again, understand that God's perspective on what a little while means is different than ours. Remember, Jesus in Revelation said he's coming soon. That's 2,000 years ago. Okay. A little while might be the rest of our lives. But even there, little aside, I was just reminded again, we're going to be there so soon. I said to Carlene, so we had obviously a long night trip back, a long day, and it was a good day. Like, again, I snorkeled right up till 4 o'clock that day. It was a great day, but yeah, getting home at 6:45 in the morning, it's like, whew, that was a long day. Yeah, but I had 4 hours of sleep, 3-4 hours of sleep, got up, still tired, but I think it's the age that I'm getting to. I don't know. And I'm advanced in my age. Like, I'm older than my years, if you will, with my head, my brain. I know that's not a good thing, right? But I couldn't even remember how long the day had felt. It was just... And I asked Carlene yesterday or the day before, like, she's having trouble sleeping lately. And sometimes she's up for a few hours or hour and a half or whatever. And I said, the next morning when you wake up, do you still have that feeling of how long it was that you were awake? And she's like, no. I remember when I was younger, if something like that happened, the next day or the next week even, I could still feel the length of it. And I was like, oh, now it's going by so quickly. Everything's going by so quickly. And we will be there soon enough. And so these... It's like Paul says, these light and momentary troubles, and they really are momentary, even if they're there for the rest of our lives, they're momentary. We will be in eternity, and this long delay, this long wait, even if we live to 100, this long, what we think is a long wait, it'll seem like nothing. We will be there, and this will seem like nothing. It'll have passed so quickly. So, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. I do believe that's speaking of the end, but I also believe at the same time it's speaking of our lives. I believe I just experienced that in January. Where all of a sudden, it's this place of after you've suffered a little while, and for me, that little while was basically my whole life up until then, with this whole little boy syndrome and self-pity syndrome and it creeping up and it hurting my life in so many ways and hurting our marriage and all this kind of stuff. Then he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I'm like, oh God, with this part of my life, is this where I am now? Strong, firm, and steadfast. Oh, if it is, I'm really excited. Again, this last month and a half, 2 months, has been unlike anything I have experienced in this area of my life. It's weird. This will be weird to hear and weird to say, but for the first time in my life, I fully look at myself as an adult. Now, some of you might not get that because that's not your struggle, okay? Just like I won't get your struggles all the time. I won't understand. But it's this place of you keep on striving, you keep on being self-controlled and alert, you choose self-control, you choose purity, you choose to resist the devil, you stand firm. He wants to take you out, he wants to devour you, you stand firm, and the Lord will bring you to a place of restoration, strength, and steadfastness. Fight the good fight. For yourselves, I'm reminded of something I read recently in Samuel, and Joab is out making war, and the enemy has hired some other people to fight with them. I forget exactly where it is. It's just coming to my mind right now. And so they have the enemy in front of them and the enemy behind them. So Joab says to Abishai, one of his nephews, and who's also one of the commanders of the army, he says, okay, you fight them, and I'll fight them, and if you need help, I'll come to help you. If I need help, you come to help me. But then his last phrase, the last thing he said is, and fight for your family, fight for your children, fight for your wives, fight for your God. And it's like, I want to say this to you, fight. Fight the good fight. Fight for yourselves that you would remain secure. You're in a secure position. Fight. Fight the good fight. Fight for your family. Fight for your children. For the sake of your children. Fight for the sake of your church, the church body that we're a part of. Fight for the sake of this region, of those around you. Fight for your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving neighbors. Fight the good fight. Be strong. I think about that dream and Larry going out in the middle of the lions. You need to be strong in order to go out into the middle of a pack of lions. You don't send children into the middle of the pack of lions. You send warriors into the middle of a pack of lions. And that's what the church needs, is warriors. I want us to be ready more and more every day to fight this good fight. Yeah. Are there any questions or comments?
I'm just thinking about, you know, reasons why people don't continue to do what they're doing, that, yeah, and not like decide to fight. And I feel like a lot of it is fear, like fear, yeah, of the unknown, fear of change. Like you're stuck in, you know, patterns and that. And so I just, what kept coming to me is, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, amen, but of power and of love and a sound mind or self-control.
Yeah.
And so it's just like we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, and like, don't fear man, don't fear change. And yeah, like, you know, just what you're saying, you're not fearing man, you're like, you know, fighting and being true to, and you know, to true to God and his word. And Lil, when you were sharing about the lines and that, and I could almost like feel this like maybe fear at first about your dream or whatever, but then you decided, no, I'm going to call 911 and, you know, be the intercessor. So you, you know, decided to take that and, you know, okay, remind yourself, he didn't give me a spirit of fear.
Love it. Absolutely, 100%. It's good.
Interesting. I when she mentioned the 911, the scripture verse that came to my mind is, it's in the Psalms, and it talks about a strong horse is a false yeah, hope for victory. And I didn't see the 911 thing as intercession at all. I saw it as trying to rely on the world to be saved.
Oh, okay.
And she was getting, that was very frustrated. She couldn't get through because she was looking to the world for help.
Right.
And that just, so that's how I saw that.
Okay. And that's truth right there. Yeah, it's good.
When I woke up, like, my first thought was, why didn't I just call out to the Lord? Like, I should have called out to the Lord right away, like 911. Like, yeah.
It's so good.
But I see both.
No, but I, especially with what you just shared there, I think that is more what the Lord was ministering. So that's good. Really good. Anyone else?
The picture that keeps coming to my mind is, you know, regarding lions, is that scene in The Horse and His Boy when, was it Shasta and Aravis, they hadn't come together yet, and they were both out in the desert or whatever riding their horses, and there were lions all around them, and that drove them to come together, and then they met each other and they teamed up and were able to go on the journey from there. And I know that's a little bit different because that was actually
Aslan,
yeah, like bringing them together. But I don't know, that's the thing that keeps coming to my mind. And when Julie was talking about not fearing, it's like, oh, even in this, in like a difficult circumstances, you know, that persecution, that hardship, you know, a good thing that can come out of it is that being brought together, you know, with other people. And anyway, so I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. It's good. Anyone else? All right, then. I'm going to just end in prayer, and I think... Okay, I'm going to end in prayer, then. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for giving dreams and visions and speaking to us. Thank you for this dream that you gave Lily, and thank you for ministering to us through it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And that everything that we need, you have already spoken. And I know you continue to speak to us personally about our own lives. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for your word that is just so clear and so relevant. And Lord, we want to lay ourselves down before you and we rely on you. And thank you that you have given us everything we need to stand firm because you have given us yourself. Lord, continue to heal us, continue to change us, continue to pour through us and in us and around us. We want to walk holy lives. We want to walk lives that are worthy of you. We want to resist the devil. I pray for strength in this room. I pray for strength for us to resist the devil. In whatever areas he's coming at us and he's trying to seek to devour us and overcome us, we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors in Christ. And I thank you, and all to your glory, and it's because of you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for this word today that you've given us. In your name, amen. Amen.